Okay, thank you, Mikey. If you'll take your Bible, go back to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 9 today. We're going to look at the whole chapter. So we got our work cut out for us. We've been walking through the Gospel of John for many months. And again, we've covered the first 8 chapters, which I think is awesome. And so we're making our way through, following Jesus around in his public earthly ministry. And at least immediately in the previous chapter that we saw the last couple weeks, Jesus has been attending the Feast of Tabernacles. We've talked about that there in the temple in Jerusalem. And he has declared himself to be the living water. We've talked about that. But most recently, he has declared himself to be the light of the world, come to rid the world of darkness. And keep that in mind as we're transitioning now into chapter 9. So chapter 8 ends with Jesus. He is claiming himself to be the great I am, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the creator of the universe, Yahweh. He is declaring that title to be relevant to him because he is him. And much to the dismay of the religious rulers, they find that to be just, in their minds, blatantly incorrect and false, and claim that Jesus is guilty of high blasphemy and seek to kill him on the spot. Remember, they pick up stones at the end of chapter 8 to stone him right there because they're like, nope, nobody can say that except God. And Jesus is like, I am God, so it's okay for me to say it. And so Jesus, at the end of chapter 8, he kind of escapes the temple courtyard through the crowd, and he makes his way down the pilgrimage road away from the temple. And so chapter 9 begins there. It begins in verse 1, and it just says, as Jesus is walking, as he passed by, it says he saw a blind man, a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so Jesus, he's kind of escaping his way out of the temple courtyard and from these Pharisees and these religious leaders that are trying to kill him, and he's kind of slipping away. But as he is doing that, even with, his literal life in danger, he notices a blind man that is sitting alongside of the road who has been blind from birth. He stops, even in the midst of his own difficulties, his own peril even. He notices this guy. Jesus' eyes never on himself, always on the needs of others. He's walking down the road and he's kind of blending in with the people, again, escaping these religious leaders that are trying to kill him, but he notices this guy. I love that. And then in verse 2, his disciples ask what really would have been kind of a common question, a common understanding in those days. They just said, okay, here's a guy who's born blind. He was born a blind man. He's never seen the light of day, not one second of his life. He's born blind. And they ask this question, did he sin somehow, like really early on? Like really, really early on, because he was born blind? Or did his parents sin and this blindness is kind of like a punishment for their sin? Because in that day, it was the common understanding that blindness specifically was a punishment for sin. Because blindness, their understanding was, prevents even, a person from studying the Old Testament scripture, the law and the prophets, for themselves. And so the Jewish people, they saw a person who had been born blind, or even blindness just in general, but especially a person who had been born blind, as a result of that person or some sort of generational sin. Because the result of their blindness is they can't go to the scriptures and read it for themselves. They can't study it for themselves. And since the Pharisees were basing their whole righteousness on being able to read and study and interpret and live out the scriptures based on their works, somebody who cannot do that certainly can't get into heaven one day, certainly can't be right with God, and they're just kind of doomed to be eternally separated from God because they're blind. That's what they thought. And so his disciples ask Jesus as they're walking by, well, man, here's this blind guy. What happened to him? Who sinned that caused this guy to be born blind? Again, blind. The traditional Jewish belief was that blindness was a punishment for sin meant to keep people in spiritual darkness. That's what they thought. That God would punish sin for the purpose of keeping people in darkness. That's what they thought. And just immediately, theological red flags are going off left, right, and center. It's like, that doesn't sound like the God I know, and we're going to get to that as we go. Jesus, verse 3, he immediately dispels all of this, and he says, no, it's not that this man sinned, verse 3, or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. He says, no, wasn't his sin. And again, at least in terms of personal, actionable sin that we can commit as human beings, I mean, I don't remember like being inside my mother's womb, like with a bad attitude or something. Like, it'd be really hard for this guy who was born blind, to be like, his blindness be a result of his own guilt and his own sin. And I'm not talking about like sin nature and inherent sin, I'm not talking about that, like experiential, commission, personal sin. Really hard for him to do a whole lot before he comes out of his mother's womb, like inside. And so that question's kind of out. But who sinned? Was it his parents? Maybe his parents did something really bad, and they're like, ha, I'm going to show you and keep your son in darkness so that he can never know God, he can never see the scripture, he can never read it, and he is just doomed to eternal darkness. That's what they thought. How unlike God that is. How opposite of the God of grace and mercy and opportunity and patience and forgiveness that understanding is. Shocker, the Pharisees had it wrong. And I am careful to say this, that all sickness, all disease, they're all ultimately the result of sin, because sin, in the Garden of Eden, there was a curse that was given. Sin and its curse has corrupted the creation of God. Yes, back in Genesis 3, the curse of sin came upon all creation because of Adam's willful disobedience. Yes. We live in a fallen and broken world. Yes. But God does not operate like within his creation in this very transactional way, like, well, you guys are doing really good and doing good things, so I'm going to bless you guys. But you guys are just doing bad things. Sorry, this side of the room, you're the bad side. You guys are doing bad things, and I'm just not going to bless you. And like God's grace and his favor is conditional about how we live and how we operate. I mean, the scripture just basically disagrees with that. Scripture says that the sun shines on the just and the unjust. The sun is there as a common good, a common grace given by God. The rain comes and waters the soil so that things can grow. Like, I'm talking to Jackson, and he's like, Dad, why does it rain all the time? Because like half of his baseball practices get canceled because it's like fall, quote, in Florida. And it rains like every night. And so Tuesday at 5 and Thursday at 5. And he's like, well, we're driving, you know, to baseball. And I'm like, I don't know, it's not looking so good, buddy. He's like, why does it got to rain? Like, what does a rain do? All he understands is rain cancels the things that he wants to go outside and do. I'm like, well, the rain is a gift from God. It causes everything that you see that is alive to be alive. Without the rain, without the water, like, there's no life. God doesn't work and interact with his creation in this transactional way, blessing those who do good and cursing those who do evil. God's purpose in everything, including sickness, is often unknown to us and often of a far greater significance than we realize. We see the one thing that we're going through. We don't often see the 10,000 things that God is up to. And so Jesus, he tells his disciples that this man's blindness was designed to create an opportunity to demonstrate the ability of God to heal the physical blindness and the spiritual blindness of all who believe. He's like, this whole man's life is going to be is drawn to this moment, to this day, to be an illustration of the gospel. This man's blindness was not a punishment for his sin meant to keep him in darkness. It was designed to allow Jesus to bring this man out of the darkness and into the light. And Jesus, he reminds his disciples that he is the light of the world come to illuminate the darkness. And we saw in really our first message on the Gospel of John, all the way back in chapter 1, the first 5 verses, we saw how, if you'll remember, the first 5 verses of this Gospel of John is a perfect mirror to the first five book or the first five verses in Genesis. The first thing God did, the first thing God created, you remember? It was light. The first thing he did was separate the light from the darkness in the earthly realm. Genesis 2, God created man. In verse 7, it says this, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and mankind became a living creature," or mankind became an eternal being. And so John, in the first five verses, is mirroring the first five verses of the Bible, saying, hey, take notice, God is creating in the beginning of the whole Bible, creating everything from scratch. Jesus is here. He's creating. He's doing this creative work. Jesus, God in human form, has come to earth to create. We're doing the same thing. He's paying that out, and he walks through that through his whole gospel, doing some really cool stuff. So he's doing the same thing here in John chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It just says this. Having said these things to his disciples, it says he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means to be sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And again, think about thousands and thousands and thousands of years up to this point. The entire Old Testament. And now all the way, Jesus is born. And we're in like a new understanding of time reference, a whole different world. Jesus is here, and this man is born blind. And it doesn't say how old he is, but he's born blind, and he's lived his whole life in darkness. And from Genesis 1:1 all the way to this point, this has been ordained sovereignly in eternity by God to bring this man to this point so Jesus can, yes, heal this man, but give a wonderfully beautiful opportunity to see the gospel. All the way from Genesis 1. And the first five verses of John, he's like, hey, creation, back in Genesis 1. Remember those first five verses? Jesus is here. He's doing it again. And Jesus keeps doing it and doing it. And that's what he's doing here. Just as God descended from his heavenly throne to earth, and God knelt down and created mankind out of the dirt, Jesus, the Son of God, descended from his heavenly throne. He kneels down and creates new eyes for this blind man. Jesus then, as we read, he instructs this man to go wash out his eyes in the pool of Siloam. The man does, and he returns with his sight. Verse 8 to 11, it just describes the people who witness all of these things. They knew this blind man from before. They saw him every day begging. And they're just marveling. They're blown away that he can see. And so they ask him, dude, what happened? Like, just this morning we saw you sitting there by the road again. And now you're like, we see you walking down the road. And it's like you're walking down the road, you maybe see somebody or see something, and you're like, what was that? And they see him, and maybe he's like waving hello to people. It's like, hey, maybe they're just, I don't know. I'm just thinking, like, if I'm walking on the road, and oh, there's the blind guy. And then the blind guy like waves at me. He's like, hey, Matt, what's going on? I'm like, hey, man, what's going on? Hey, blind guy. Hey, blind guy. How in the world did he see me? That's where they're at. Think about that. They ask him, how in the world can you see? And he answers, it's verse 11. He says, this man called Jesus made mud, and he anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. The first thing out of his mouth, his first interaction that is recorded, is this blind guy sharing the gospel of Jesus. Say, hey, how in the world can you see? There was a guy named Jesus. Let me tell you what he did for me. Still having no way to explain how a blind man from birth was now able to see, the people, they bring this man to the religious leaders, and they want to have the religious leaders, the Pharisees, kind of help them explain the miracle that they're looking at. Go to the religious leaders, go ask like these guys that they have to know, and they go and they ask him, and the Pharisees ask the guy. It says, like, okay, how in the world, tell us the story. We want to hear it. We want to hear what happened to you. And he tells them how Jesus made the mud and how he washed in the pool of Siloam, and now he can see. This is the second time he's told a story. And some of the Pharisees, they immediately dismiss the work of Jesus because it violated their religious practices. If you remember chapter 5, Jesus does something very similar. He heals a crippled man on the Sabbath day, and we walked through that story. And they got all upset, and they were ready to kill him then. And here, Jesus heals the blind man, and he does it on the Sabbath day. And in both instances, the Pharisees, they disapprove, and they name Jesus a false prophet because he's, quote, breaking the Sabbath. And we talked about that back in chapter 5, how he's not doing that. And he's like, look, if there's a guy who's sick, isn't that more important? Even in their own laws, they had provisions. It's like, okay, if it's the Sabbath day and your ox, it says, falls into a ditch, are you supposed to just leave him there to like the next day? He says, no, you pull him out. How, like, some of the Pharisees, like half of the Pharisees, I guess, like on this side, here's the Pharisees, and they're like, you know, this guy's breaking the Sabbath again. He's the worst. We're out on this Jesus guy again. Let's kill him. And then other guys are just, they're like, man, I don't know, guys. Like, he keeps doing this wild stuff. And how can a person do these kind of miracles if he's not really from God? So there's this division, it says, within the ranks of the Pharisees. So this guy that used to be blind, he's told his story at least twice. He's told it to the people, and now they brought him to the Pharisees, and then, so the people don't believe him, and now the Pharisees don't believe him. And so the next set of verses, it's a little bit odd to me because the Pharisees don't believe this guy who was born blind, and so the healing of this blind man, at least the healing of a person who was born blind, there's no scriptural evidence that it has ever been done before, ever, period. And this is what they say. They don't believe this guy is born blind. They're like, ah, he probably, like, maybe he was, I don't know, maybe he became blind, maybe there was an accident or something, and he fell and a stick poked him in the eyes and now he's blind. Or maybe he just has some sort of disease when he was like a younger person and now he's blind. Let's go ask his parents. Let's get to the bottom of it. And so they go on this little investigation and they find his parents. They're like, hey, is your son, this is your son, right? Yeah, this is him. He sees now. Are you seeing this like mom and dad? They're like, yeah. Like, how in the world did this happen? Like, we don't know. Was he really born blind? And they're like, yeah. We were there. We saw him when he was born. And they confirm that their son had indeed been born blind. But it says for fear, the parents were afraid for fear, it says, that they would be branded as Jesus followers and thus excommunicated from the temple worship by the religious leaders. They do not speak to the issue regarding how their son received his sight. So they say, hey, you want to know what happened to our son? He's old enough. Ask him. They're not like saying, hey, he's a grown man. He can be responsible. They're saying, we don't want to give an answer because if we really say what he is saying, that we believe that Jesus did this. This guy's been blind his whole life. We've tried everything. If we say, yeah, it actually was Jesus because that's what he said and kind of stick up for their son, then the religious leaders, the Pharisees, had already made it very clear that whoever says that they're a Jesus follower is no longer allowed to come to the temple to worship. And the parents were, again, very much acquainted with the reality of their son's blindness. They experienced what it was like to have a child born with that particular disability. They watched their child grow, never seeing the world around him, never seeing the light of day. And now, Jesus, the light of the world, has brought their son into the world of sight, into the world of light. But instead of celebrating what God has done for their son, in fear of the religious rulers, they leave their son once again to fend for himself. And so, verse 24, the Pharisees, they press the blind man again to tell what, listen to this, what they had already predetermined to be the truth. And they use this phrase in verse 24. It says, so for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, it's a little confusing, but what they're saying is this. This idea of giving glory to God, it's a phrase that means, okay, we hear what you're saying. Just tell the truth this time, please. Just be honest. We don't believe what you're saying. We don't believe your story. Nothing like this has ever happened before. They're like, dude, we've never seen anything like this. We don't believe you. Just stop telling stories, but just come clean. Tell us the truth. And they're saying, give glory to God, or say it in a way that would be honest before the throne of heaven. It's like you're standing before the judge. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing? It's like that. That's what they're saying. Don't lie. Stop lying is their implication. And the second half is, we know this man is a sinner. They're not talking about the blind man. They're talking about Jesus. They're saying, we have already predetermined. We have already made up our mind about Jesus. He's a blasphemer. He's claiming to be God. We already know Jesus is the worst. He isn't the one who healed you. We have determined that to be fact. We have determined this man, Jesus, to be a sinner, not a prophet sent from God, and certainly not the Son of God that he claims to be. Come clean, they say. Tell the truth. There is just, what they're saying is this guy, dude, there is just no conceivable way that this Jesus guy is the one who healed you, a blind man from birth. Not it. Tell a different story. Not even one of the Old Testament prophets have ever done anything like that. And then let's just read the man's response because it's just absolutely perfect. It's John 9, 25 and 27. It's up on the screen. So this formerly blind guy, he answers and he says, whether he is a sinner, Jesus, whether Jesus is a sinner, he's like, I don't know. Like, I know this. One thing I do know, I was blind. And now I can see. And so they say to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And verse 27, the formerly blind guy answered them. He says, I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Do you want to hear it again? He says, do you also want to become his disciples? He's like, guys, we've been over this. You guys are really, really interested in this Jesus guy, aren't you? He's like, hey, maybe you guys want to follow Jesus too. That's like my favorite line in the whole passage. He's like, oh, do you guys want to follow him too? I know where he is. He's like, because he knows they don't. And of course they don't. They're not interested in following Jesus. And so they respond, no, we're not interested in following Jesus. We're disciples of Moses. What they're meaning is we follow the Old Testament law and the prophets to a T. We never sin. Jesus is a sinner. And they're throwing it back on him. Verse 31. Now to verse 33, the man says to the Pharisees, he says, we all know that God would not listen to the prayer of a false prophet asking to do a miracle in his name. So he's saying, if Jesus has prayed to God for healing on my behalf and Jesus is a false prophet and really a blasphemer and the enemy of God, is God going to listen to him and then heal me? He's like, of course not. What a silly thing to say. He's like, your guy's story is not making any sense. And then he says, and yet this Jesus, he has heard from God, and he has performed an unprecedented feat. He's like, y'all's theology is just a little messed up. Your understanding of God demands that you recognize Jesus as a prophet from God at the very least, because he's doing these things that nobody else can do. And then in verse 33 and 34, the Pharisees, it's just so clear that they let their own pride and really their self-righteousness get in the way of what they're seeing with their own eyes. Their attitude is this: how dare a man born blind, a man who has never even read one scripture passage, teach us, the most highly regarded religious scholars of our time? They're like, we have determined that Jesus is a blasphemer and a sinner. And they're like, okay, beyond that, dude, you've never read one single Bible verse. You're going to educate us, the religious rulers, the scholars of the scripture? And so, the religious rulers, it just says, they cast this man out of the temple, forbidding him to come back to worship. The testimony of this guy, of what Jesus has done for him, is just so powerful. Charles Spurgeon said this. He's preaching. He says, quote, you working men, if you were all to speak up for Christ, what an effect would be produced? What an influence you would have on others like you? Of course, when they hear preachers preach, they say, oh, well, you know, he's a pastor. He preaches the gospel professionally. It is his business to say it. But when you tell of what the Lord has done for you, it becomes the talk. It is repeated over and over again. And that's that's the story of this guy. He's not a pastor. He's not a teacher. He's not a preacher. He doesn't have a platform. He's not in our day like some sort of celebrity that has all of these followers on Instagram and Twitter or X or whatever it's called now. He has nothing. He's a blind guy that nobody cared about. And Jesus, even as he's escaping for his own life, took time to see him and notice him and heal him. He's no one. And yet his story is the talk of the town. Because Jesus came to recreate, to rescue, to redeem, to illuminate the darkness with the gospel. And he heals this man. So that the gospel, he's like, dude, it's not because of anybody's sin. This guy has since Genesis 1 and even before then already been ordained to be in this moment so that God can be glorified. And so word gets back to Jesus in the next verses that the Pharisees had excommunicated this guy. And so Jesus, it says, he goes and finds him. I love that. He goes and asks this man in verse 35, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? In other words, he's asking this, surely you believe in the Messiah, don't you? And the Jewish people as a nation had longed and awaited for the promised Messiah to come and to deliver them. And the way that Jesus, he poses this question to this guy that was born blind, and the wording that he uses, he's not simply asking that if this man believes that the Messiah will come one day. He's not asking him that. He's asking him if he believes if the Messiah is here now. And so the man answers in verse 36, and he says, where is the Messiah? Show me the Messiah. And he says, I will believe in him. So I've been looking for this guy. Spiritually speaking, he's been longing for this guy because, again, his whole life, it's like somebody, there's a rescuer, there's a redeemer, there's a healer that's going to come and right all the wrongs and take away all the diseases. Where is he? Please show him to me. He says, where is he? I would love to believe in him. I would love to recognize whoever the Messiah is. Show me the Messiah and I will believe. And listen to what Jesus says. And I love how he says it. He says, you have seen the Messiah. In fact, you're looking at him right now. The man who is speaking to you is he. And the scripture goes on. It just says the man believes in Jesus as the Messiah. It says he worships him. In other words, he recognized Jesus as the Son of God. And he pays the appropriate reverence and honor to the God of the universe. Jesus, not simply a prophet, but the prophet that was to come, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, come to bring light into the darkness. Jesus then, after this gospel interaction with this blind guy, Jesus then declares to everyone around who was able to hear. He says, I came into the world. It says to provide judgment, and what he means is to set the record straight. I came to give sight to the eyes of the blind and to blind the eyes of those who see. He's speaking in not in a literal physical sense, he's speaking in a spiritual sense. And he's saying this, those who in humility, just as this blind man did, will recognize the reality that they live in spiritual darkness. And they allow Jesus to bring them spiritual healing, it says they will be granted sight. They will be brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They are transported from darkness into the glorious light of Christ. Those who, in self-righteousness, believing themselves to be in no need of spiritual assistance, like the Pharisees, they believe themselves to be righteous. They believe that the light and the life, even eternal life, is somewhere deep within themselves, merited by their own good works. Jesus says that the self-righteous, they will remain in their darkness, blinded to the truth they refuse to accept. And the Pharisees are still around, and they hear this, and they respond to Jesus, they respond in arrogance and they ask Jesus, do you really think us to be in spiritual darkness, unable to see the truth? They've asked Jesus a couple times in our study of John, they've asked this question, like, Jesus, who do you think you are? And now they're asking this question, Jesus, do you not know who we are? We are the religious elite. We are the professionals. We are the scholars. You are no one. You're some like drifter from Galilee. And Jesus, he answers, he says the same thing that he declared back in verse 39. He says, you say you have no sin and that you live in the light because of your works. You are blind and you live in darkness still. Jesus, the creator of all things, came to earth to redeem all that has been corrupted by the curse of sin. The creator is redeeming his creation, recreating all those who will trust in him. In this passage, chapter 9, it begins by saying that Jesus just kind of happened to pass by this man who was born blind, this man who needed physical sight. And then later in verse 35, it says Jesus seeks out this man to give him his spiritual sight. God is the initiator of creation and of recreation. God is the author of life on earth and the author of life in eternity. One commentary I read just said it this way, it's quote, just as the physically blind are incapable of restoring their own sight, so are the spiritually dead and blind. They cannot live or see by their own will or power. Salvation depends on God's initiative, his power, and his grace. Part of the message of this passage, at least, is this. We are all born blind. We are blinded to our need for God and thus doomed to live in darkness unless someone with the power to heal us and rescue us comes and does so and pulls us out of that eternal darkness. Jesus, he's not simply just passing by. He's not simply just passing by today as we read and we study. It's not an accident. It's not like a happenstance. Jesus is actively seeking out people to worship him as the Messiah. We saw this earlier back when Jesus was having this conversation with the woman in Samaria as they sat atop Jacob's well. It says God is seeking people to worship him. To worship Jesus as the Messiah. His purpose in coming is to deliver us, Colossians 1:13 says, from the domain of darkness and transport us into his kingdom of glorious light. We are all in need of rescue. We are all in need of a set of new spiritual eyes. And Jesus, he is speaking to us today because we have heard the gospel. We have all listened to the voice of Jesus calling us to believe in him. We have seen the Messiah, for he speaks to us through the scripture. We must be like the blind man. We must believe. We must not be like the Pharisees who insisted in their own righteousness only to be left in darkness. In Genesis 1, as I mentioned, God, he is sitting on his throne and he's looking out into just the vast expanse of nothingness, the darkness. And his first words in Genesis 1, let there be light. And there was light. And Jesus, he's sitting on his throne in heaven and he's looking down on this earth that is cursed with sin. And its brokenness and its fallenness and its devastation and its condemnation that is looming. And he steps down from his throne and gives his life on the cross. And when he rises from the dead, he declares, let there be life. And there is life available to all who will believe. Specifically here, even in our story. Genesis 1, let there be light, God said, and there was light. Jesus, John 9, he says, let there be sight. And for the first time ever, for a man who had been born blind, there was sight. And I think a declaration maybe for us today would be this. Let there be a generation of believers who love and share Jesus with everyone, everywhere, every day. And our prayer, my prayer for this church, would in the same way as God declared, let there be light, and there was, that he has given us this mission to go and share the gospel. And our story might be, and they did. Let's pray.